They're creepy and they're kooky. Mysterious and spooky. They are altogether ooky. The Addams Family. I love the Addams Family. Gomez. The man who's very successful. He always had wads of money, but he didn't have a brain, like many today, I suppose. Just crazy, just out of touch, and real moody, real jealous, one minute, happy the next, go upstairs, blow up the trains, which he always did. Pugsley, that poor little guy with some kind of eating disorder, I suppose. Just kind of strange and miserable. Fester, that uptight, can't sleep, nothing's ever quite right, frustrated kind of a person. Lurch, tall, dark, mysterious, ugly. The women were a little better, at least on the surface. The one person that did seem genuinely nice and kind of normal was Grandmama. But every week you'd see her throwing those knives to start the program off. It's like, oh, she makes me a little nervous. Wednesday, she was cute, but she was into spiders and snakes and rats and eating strange things. Morticia, cara mia. Remember, she'd speak French and Gomez would go crazy. Tom Freitas and I cracked up about that. I like, she'd sit there, remember, do you mind if I smoke? And she'd cross her arms and she would just start to smoke and all that. Strange how they thought everyone else was weird. And they were the only normal ones. We watched from TV, looking from the outside and going, wow, they are weird. But within their world, they were the normal ones. I've got news for you, folks. The entire world is the Addams Family. Every single person in the world that has ever been born, with one exception, is in the Addams Family. And the world is just as crazy, even when we think it's normal. Things are just as strange. If we could get outside of our little world and begin to see it from God's perspective, I mean, this room is filled with Gomez's and Morticia's and whatnot. Did you read what's going on in Seattle? On October 9th will be the first gender boxing match. The first professional fight of a man against a woman. It's being promoted by a guy named Jarvis who has this fighter named O'Malley who he thinks is a great contender. He can't get any publicity for him, so he's arranged this pre-fight bout between Margaret McGregor, a 36-year-old woman, and Hector Martinez or something from Mexico, a 23-year-old man. And they're going to duke it out. And it's creating quite a stir. Margaret McGregor said this, "It's strictly boxing," she said. "I don't have to prove anything to anybody. That's not why I'm in it. I'm in it to have fun. I'm in it to have fun and to be healthy." I mean, we're talking Addams Family, folks. "I'm in it to have fun and to be healthy, promote longevity, and promote the sport in general." On being the first female to fight a male in such a bout, she said, "It's kind of neat. It's been kind of exciting. Hopefully the publicity will help me get more fights." I'm sure it will. Later on, it was pointed out that Mrs. McGregor understands there will be negative publicity. And she said, "A lot of people think men shouldn't be hitting women." Do-do-do-do. Do-do-do-do. There are so many stories about being in the Addams Family. So many stories about Adam and Eve. They're universal. All cultures may not call the original parents Adam and Eve, but all cultures do look back to an original set of parents. Even today, in our ungodly, humanistic, deny the Bible society, there is an acknowledgement all human beings have descended from two people. I don't know if you know that. In 1985, biologists, geneticists came to the conclusion that we have all descended from a single common female ancestor who lived in Africa, according to them, some 120, 200,000 years ago. And then recently there was a new discovery. Let me read this article to you. It came in the Register a few years ago. About 10 years ago, scientists turned up genetic evidence seeming to indicate that all human beings alive today can trace their ancestry back to one woman who lived, according to them, in Africa some 200,000 years ago. Naturally, she was immediately named Eve. Last fall, again, this was a few years ago, last fall, biologists reported similar indications that all modern males carry genes that must have come down from one man who lived at roughly the same time as Eve, give or take 10,000 years. Of course, he was tagged Adam. Now they go on, despite their intriguing nickname, scientists say these two individuals cannot be the same Adam and Eve of the Bible. Especially since they don't believe in the Adam and Eve of the Bible, that's not hard to figure out. Unlike the biblical couple, the genetic Adam and Eve were neither the first nor the only representatives of their species. They almost certainly never met. And most likely men lived many years and miles apart. Sounds like some modern marriages I've heard about. Scientists and geneticists are not talking about the same man and woman. The rules of genetics, mathematics, and logic dictate that there has to be a woman of whom this claim can be made. I mean, it's just fascinating. What the Bible says is true. Scientists have had to grudgingly acknowledge, although they insist on twisting it, that we have all indeed come from one man and one woman. That's why there's such a universal acknowledgement that there was a first couple. In the Persian histories, they believe in an original man and an original woman living in a garden filled with fruit. The Hindus believe in an original garden where people were naked, a man and a woman were naked, and they lived in bliss. The Greeks believe in the same thing. It's a universal belief amongst ancient cultures, and it's biblical, and it's written down for us to learn from. Mark Twain, who was not a godly man, had something to say. He did a spoof on Adam and Eve. He did a diary, beginning with Adam's first day that Eve showed up. And then he did one on Eve. I'm going to read a little bit to you, just because I enjoyed reading it. Monday, Adam writes, "This new creature with long hair is a good deal in the way. It is always hanging around and following me about. I don't like this. I am not used to company. I wish it would stay with the other animals. Cloudy today, wind in the east, think we shall have rain. We? Where did I get that word? Oh, I remember now. The new creature uses it all the time. Been examining the great waterfall on Tuesday. It is the finest thing in the estate, I think. The new creature calls it Niagara Falls. Why, I am not sure. She says it looks like Niagara Falls. This is not a reason. It is mere waywardness and imbecility." Mark Twain, you know, this is not biblical. In case you came in late, this is not the Bible. This is Mark Twain's view. He says, "I get no chance to name anything myself. The new creature names everything that comes along before I can get a word. And always that same pretext is offered. It looks like the thing. There is the dodo, for instance. She says the moment one looks at it, one sees at a glance that it looks like a dodo. It will have to keep that name, no doubt. It wearies me to fret about it, and it does me no good anyway. Dodo. It looks no more like a dodo than I do." One more entry. Saturday. The new creature eats too much fruit. We're going to run short, most likely. We again. That is that word. Mine too, now from hearing it so much. There's been our own legends about Adam and Eve. How Adam, when Eve had first been created, looked at her and spoke to God and said, God, why did you make her so beautiful? God said, Adam, so you would love to look at her. God, why did you make her skin so soft? Adam, so you would love to touch her. God, why'd you make her so stupid? Adam, so she would love you. Or the little girl in Sunday school who was asked, do you know the story of Adam and Eve? And she said, yes. First God made Adam. And he looked at what he did and thought, I can do better than that. Which I think is true. On the plane from Kenya to Amsterdam, on the way back, I sat next to a girl from Holland. Denny, interesting name. And I asked her, we began talking about things. She had never heard of the Old Testament and the New Testament. She had never heard of the phrase born again. She had never heard of Antichrist 666 or the book of Revelation. She didn't know who Peter was. She barely knew who Jesus Christ was, but she knew who Adam and Eve were. Everyone knows who Adam and Eve are. Now, the first Adam, for those of us who know the story, he bombed out big time. The first Adam was an Adam bomb. And every human being in the entire world since then has been suffering the effects, the fallout of that first Adam bomb when Adam sinned and rebelled against him. The surprising thing is, even though Adam caused such a mess, even though by his act of disobedience he's brought down such pain on the world, in our studies through the book of Romans in chapter 5, we find that the Lord says, Adam is a picture or a pattern of Jesus Christ. You can look at Adam and the mistakes he made, and you can learn about Jesus Christ because there's some things that are similar and there are some things that are different. I want to briefly look at those before we head into the text. There are three ways that Adam can be compared to Christ. First is their relationship to God. Second is their relationship to their bride. And third is their relationship to their descendants. Concerning Adam and Christ's relationship to God, they were both uniquely the Son of God. Adam and Jesus Christ are the only men ever to live on the earth that did not have a human father. Adam was directly created by God, and he's called distinctly by Luke the Son of God. Jesus Christ, in coming to earth, also had no earthly father. He's uniquely the Son of God in that he has been so from eternity past. They're unique in that they were both the only men who have been perfect in God's sight at any time. When Adam was created, he was a perfect creature. When Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, from the time he was conceived until the time he came to the cross, he was perfect in the sight of God, uniquely. They were also, and this is important, similar in their relationship to God, in that both Christ and Adam lived in a relationship to God that was according to law, according to rules. Now it says Christ, when he came to earth, he was born of a woman, born under the law. You want to approach me, even though you're my son from eternity? You want to be pleasing in my sight, even though you're the Son of God? You must live according to the law that Moses has laid out. That was the law Jesus Christ lived under. But Adam also related to God by means of a law. All the trees you can eat, take over the earth, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. The day you eat, Adam, you're going to die. See, even though Adam had great liberty, he lived in a relationship to God that was based upon law. Adam, you must keep this law. If you keep this law, everything will work out. Christ, though you're my son from eternity, now that you're born on earth as a man, you must live according to the law that I have laid out for other men through Moses. Both of them were ultimately tested in their relationship to God by a tree. Adam, the sign, the token of your love and submission to me is you will avoid that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Christ, the ultimate sign of your love and submission is you will allow yourself to be nailed to that tree. So each of them had a tree as their ultimate test of their love and obedience to God. And each of them died before God in relationship to God by means of a tree. It's when Adam ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he died. He experienced separation from God. That relationship, that closeness he had with God was over, and death ensued. Christ, too, when he was nailed to the tree, died on that tree, because cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. He was separated from God. His relationship with the Father died. So there's many similarities between Adam and Christ in their relationship to God. But there's also many similarities between Adam and Christ in that they both had a very special and unique bride. They both were called into marriage. Now, they both had a bride that was uniquely and distinctly given to them by God. Eve is the only woman ever to have just been created by God. All other women, all other people besides Adam and Eve have come through natural birth. Adam's bride was a unique creation of God given to him. So too, we, the church, are the bride of Christ. We are a unique creation, people that God has created and called to now be given to Jesus Christ to be his bride forever. Both Adam and Christ were responsible for their bride. Apparently, Adam was given the responsibility to pass the word on to Eve about the trees, which apparently he or she, one of them, mixed up in that communication, if you know the story. But nonetheless, Adam was responsible to pass on the care, the rules. It says concerning Christ, he took responsibility for us in God's sight, and he washed us with the water of God's word. Both Adam and Christ loved their bride enough to die for their bride. One of the things that, if you read between the lines, you think through the Genesis story, Adam was faced with a radical choice. The Bible says Eve was deceived when she ate. She thought she was doing the right thing. She thought she was doing a good thing. She did not realize what she was doing was violating God's will. That's how deceived she was. Adam knew, and faced before him was a choice. I can either obey God and not eat this fruit, or I can join my wife, who has now disobeyed God and is alienated from God and has rebelled against God. Which one shall I choose? Adam knowingly chose death to be with his bride, knowing that it would separate him from God. So too with Christ. He had a choice. He could have avoided the cross, but it was going to the cross and dying that caused him to be united to his bride. It says that he loved his bride, the church, and he gave himself sacrificially. I will willingly die for my bride. In that, Adam and Christ were similar. Adam did it in rebellion and defiance of God. Christ, however, did it in obedience to God. Both Adam and Christ obtained their wife while they were asleep. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and then he brought the bride out from him, and when he awoke, she was presented to him. So too, we, the church, came to exist when Christ was dead on the cross. Because just like Adam's bride was drawn from his side, so too Christ's bride has been drawn from his side. When Adam was asleep, God opened up his side, took out something, a curved section, it's called a rib, we don't know what it is, and he fashioned the woman out of it, then presented the bride to him. When Christ was dead, you might remember what happened. Into his side was thrust the spear, and out came blood and water. The blood providing the forgiveness for our sins. The water, a symbol of the Spirit that brings forth the life that we have in Christ. That's where the church comes from. From the blood of Jesus Christ forgiving our sins, from the life of the Spirit making us new, making us the bride. And like Christ, Adam's bride was intended to be close to him. As Matthew Henry points out, God didn't take Eve out from Adam's head that she would rule over him. He didn't take Eve out from his feet that he would stomp her. She wasn't taken from his chest that she would be in front of him, nor from his back that she would be behind him. She was taken from his side that she would be close to him, from under his arm that he could protect her. Side by side, that they could walk together. That's why we were taken out of the side of Christ. We were taken out not just from his side, from his very heart, for the Bible says that that spear pierced his heart. And that's the relationship that we have to look forward to through eternity with Christ. Side by side, near to his heart, walking with him, protected by him, in fellowship with him. Adam and Christ, similar in their relationship to God, similar in their relationship to their bride, but in today's discussion, most unique, similar in the way they affected their descendants. That's what our lesson really is going to center on today in our time that's left. Adam is the head of an entire race, the human race. Every human being, as the geneticists have discovered, and as the Bible reveals, every human being is a descendant of Adam. Adam is the head of the human race. Jesus Christ is the head of a race also. The redeemed race. Every redeemed person, every person who will be in heaven is a descendant of Jesus Christ. Not only are they both heads of a race over a family, their actions also radically affected the destiny of their families. Adam's chief action was rebelling against God. And it affected every descendant. Every human being that has ever been born has been affected by that. When Adam broke the law, upon every descendant that would ever be born, every human being came upon sin and judgment and condemnation, and ultimately, the sentence of hell for every single human being. That's what Adam brought upon his family by his action. Jesus Christ, by that one great act of dying on the cross, has brought to every person in the family of the redeemed forgiveness and justification and the hope of heaven. And here is the catch. Today, every one of us in this room is in either one of two families. Either we sit today in the Adams family, which is creepy, kooky, mysterious, whatever. Every one of us is either in Adams family or we are in Christ's family. Although one of the things I'm concerned about is though many of us are in Christ's family, I think we still live like we're in the Adams family. We're still living a life that from God's perspective is like, that's not right. That's not how you're supposed to be living. This week there is a free man walking the streets of Philadelphia, David Brown. What's interesting about David Brown is he is free this week walking the streets of Philadelphia after being in prison for over 30 years. But 19 of those 30 years, he was in prison wrongly. For his crime, which he was convicted of in 65, he made a plea bargain deal, and he was to be released in 19... What does that work out to? 85 or something like that. He was supposed to be released 19 years ago. 1980 he was supposed to be released. And there was a mix-up in the paperwork, and from 1980, when he should have rightly been released, until this past week, the man's been in prison. Now he's free. I think it's possible that some of us, though God has freed us from being in the Adams family, man, we're still locked into it. We're still living like we're part of this worldwide Adams family, and God says, oh no, there's something entirely different. Turn to Romans chapter 5, if you please, and we will take a look at this comparison between Adam and Christ and those in Adam's family and those in Christ's family. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, to give you an idea how key a passage this is that we get this concept, you've probably seen those films, those commercials where they have a jeweler and they'll have a big rock in front of them. And in that rock, there's the gem. Somewhere in that rock is the diamond that you know he's going to get. And he analyzes it, he looks at the rock, and then you see him take that sharp object, that chisel, and he carefully places that chisel on that rock so that, boom! You know he's gonna bring the hammer down, and his goal is to cause that rock to go and to split. It has to be placed just right. That's what's going on in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. There's all humanity, this rock. And Paul takes the chisel of God's truth and he places it at a particular point in you individually, in us as a church, in the world. He lays the chisel at a particular point because he's going to split the entire world into two parts. And he wants to make sure the split is right. And we need to, it's helpful to get that point of division down. Because you're in one of two families. Christ's, Adam's. Now, it points out the comparison at the end of verse 14 of chapter 5. We're just going to skim through this. It talks about Adam's transgression. And concerning Adam, it says, who is the figure, a pattern, a picture of him, Jesus, that was to come. Verse 15, and I'm going to be paraphrasing this, but not as Adam's offense, his rebellion, is the free gift that God gives. Because through Adam's sin, many died, but many more because of God's grace by one man, Jesus Christ, it's gone to many. And verse 18, by the offense, judgment came upon all of Adam's descendants, to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the free gift came to every descendant of his unto justification. For, verse 19, as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Two families. The first thing to realize is though every human being is a creation of God, not every human being is a child of God. Every human being is a special and unique and beloved creation of God, but that does not make every human being a child of God. There were those people who assumed that they were children of God. They were called the Jews, the Pharisees. And they said, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, then you would love me. If God were your Father, you would hear my word. But you are of your other Father, and that's why you do his desires. Jesus linked the desires, the nature, the characteristics of a person with his Father. We see that. I look at my dad and I find myself, man, I am becoming more and more like him. In just so many ways, I see that I'm just naturally following after his characteristics. I'm not becoming like my wife's dad. There's no similarity and there's no increasing similarity. He's not my dad. But those who are children of God have a nature and a character like God. But Jesus said there are those who, not having God as their Father, they don't think like God, they don't act like God, they don't desire the things of God. And when Adam sinned, He brought to himself separation from God, and every human being is born separated from God. Every human being is born not being a child of God. A creation of God? Yes. A child of God? No. None of us are by nature, none of us are born children of God. It says in Genesis chapter 5, and this may help clear this up. In the day that God created Adam, in the likeness of God, he made him. So when Adam was first created, he was in the image and likeness of God. Then Adam sinned. Then Adam fell. Then Adam experienced that separation from God. And it says, and Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness, and after his own image. Adam, created perfect, in union with God, sinned, fell from that, separated from God, and then every child ever born from Adam is also born fallen and separated. Not in Adam's original image, in Adam's sinful image. God told Adam, the day you eat, the day you rebel, you are going to die. And that's true. Adam died spiritually in his relationship with God. And all of us are born dead. All of us are born sinners. All of us are born, according to Psalm 51, with a sinful nature within us that as you grow older, it just takes some time, but those sins come out. It's been said, you don't become a horse thief when you steal a horse. When you steal a horse, it just proves all along you've been a horse thief. Judas was a thief. It doesn't say he was a thief because he stole. It says he was a thief, and because he was a thief, he stole. You sin. I sin. What makes me a sinner is not that I sin. The reason I sin is because I was born a sinner, and it just took some time. That's the lot we inherited from Adam. All of us. Now, the Muslims don't believe that. The Muslims think that Adam was the first man. But there are two entirely different groups. That after Adam rebelled against God, then Allah rubbed Adam's back. And after he rubbed Adam's back, then were created all the people that are destined for heaven. Then they believe Allah rubbed Adam's back a second time, and out came all of the people doomed for what they call the fire. Now, the Bible says there are people going to heaven and there are people going to the fire, but what the Bible teaches is every single human being from Adam is doomed and destined for the fire equally. How do I know that I'm born that way? Are you planning on dying someday? How do I know every human being that's ever lived is a descendant of Adam and has been a sinner? Has every human being died? Yes. Even Elvis. No matter what you think, the king is dead. Because the Bible says the wages of what is death? The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall surely... Death is the result of sin. The reason every human being dies is because every human being sins. Now, follow this. This is putting that chisel right where it needs to go. Not only are we born sinners, not only is every human being born dead spiritually, Adam was created and died living, as I said earlier, under the law. The reason Adam died is because there was a law. Adam, don't eat that tree. You're forbidden to. When you eat it, you will die. And every descendant of Adam, all of us that is ever born, is also born under a law. We are born under a law. We call it right and wrong. The Bible calls it the law of sin and Every human being is born under a law, the law of sin and death, that when a person sins, it produces death. They will die. Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will die. Today, the soul that sins shall surely die, and the wages of sin is death. Now, being born in a fallen world, being born with a fallen nature, the entire world experiences not only death physically at the end of their life, not only a natural separation from God. Death is a broad term. It also includes pain. It also includes sorrow. It also includes all suffering. It would include heartache, lying, selfishness, stealing. That's all gradual manifestations of death. But the fact that we were born under a law, that we know right, that we know wrong, now catch this, that's what creates not only pain and suffering, that's what has created in us a sense of guilt. And so I feel guilty. I am amazed to go to the Petaluma Library, which I've done these past few weeks, knowing Romans 5, 6, and 7 were coming up, and I've looked at the books on shame and guilt and fear. It's amazing how many books there are. It is amazing how laden with shame and guilt and fear people consciously are. And it's because we're born under a law before God. As Adam's descendants, all human beings under a law, and when we fail to keep that law, when we sin, we know we're guilty. And so we have books, Healing the Shame That Binds You. We see bumper stickers saying rude things, to hell with guilt. And there are so many books on phobias and anxieties, and they trace them all back to guilt. Now, we're born by nature under that law as Adam's descendant, the law of sin and death, and it produces all kinds of guilt. But now there's a second family. There's a whole new family that Paul's pointing out. It's not the Adam's family. It's the family of Jesus Christ, where when a person has simple faith in him, says, I believe, God, that you sent Jesus to die for me. God says, you are in a new family right now. You are in an entirely new family. And here's Paul's thing that is so big. He says, it's not a family that's based on any law of any kind. No law. No requirements. It's completely grace. It's a family and completely and totally based on grace. There's no more, Jay, if you do this, then I will love you. Jay, if you stay away from that tree, then you will be blessed. It's a family that has a father who loves us and blesses us and accepts us without any regard to any law or anything you do or don't do. He says, you are mine, I love you, I accept you, and I will bless you. And it has nothing to do with how you're living. Nothing to do with whether you're praying, whether you're thinking good things, whether you're worshiping, whether you're giving tithe. It has nothing to do with any of that. And that is so hard. It's so hard to get out of the Adams family mentality. We are so just grounded in being in the Adams family. Because we were born in this law. We were born with this innate awareness. There's a law that I have to live by. It's right and wrong. And we're born with Adam's nature. We're born in a fallen world. We have to be raised according to that law. We find that out at an early age. Your parents rewarded you according to whether you were good or bad. That's the only way to raise the flesh. If you're good, you can stay up late and watch the movie. If you're bad, you have to go to bed early. If you're good, if you eat all your dinner, you can have two desserts. If you're bad, You don't get anything, maybe a crust of bread. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, please. This is so essential that I'd like to look at it from another angle that Paul gives. Because the Lord wants us today, if you are a child of God, He wants you to stop living that creepy, kooky life of being in the Adams family and living under that law of right and wrong. Sounds blasphemous, Jay. It's okay, they accuse Paul of being blasphemous too. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll look at five verses and then we'll analyze them. Verse 45, and you'll see how this ties in. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, the new head of a new race, the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. But notice that that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Adam, this man of the earth, came first, and afterward that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man, Adam, is of the earth, earthy. 14 elements of dirt made up Adam, and 14 elements still continue to make up dust and dirt today. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now watch this. As is the earthy, so as Adam was, such are they also that are earthy. You're just like Adam. Fallen nature, living under a law of sin and death. That's how you were born. As is the earthy, so are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, Jesus Christ, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Translating that into our language of this sermon, verse 49, as we have been born into the creepy, kooky Adams family and lived that life under the law of sin and death, so now we are to live like Jesus Christ. A whole different relationship to God, a whole different approach to life. No laws. There are no laws and no rules for you to keep in your relationship with God. Because if there were, you would be condemned like that. Now, Michelangelo, greatest sculptor of all time, Michelangelo, many years ago, walking there on the outskirts of Rome with some of his assistants, was just looking for some inspiration one day for his artwork. And as Michelangelo and his assistants were walking around, he noticed a rather large, ugly, dirty stone that was pretty much buried in a puddle of mud. And he pointed it out to his assistants. He said, bring that stone back. And they went, why? Such an ugly stone, such a dirty piece, so rough. And he said, it's an angel. And they were dumbfounded and they went, no, it's just a dirty old piece. He said, that is an angel. And they brought it back and they put it in his studio there and he began to work on it and chisel at it. You were born ugly and earthy in the Adams family. Guilty, filled with shame, in the mud, a sinner, fallen world with fallen flesh. And you were born under a law of sin and death that made you realize you were guilty. Whether you wanted to admit it or not, you knew you were guilty, you knew you deserved to be shamed. You knew that you did things that were wrong and dishonorable. You were dirty. You were a dirty, half-buried in mud piece of stone. You were Uncle Fester, locked in the stocks. But the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the moment you entrusted your soul to him, though no one else may have seen a change, though you may not have sensed a change, God said, that's an angel. Or according to the psalm we read, that's something more than an angel. That dirty, ugly, buried rock in the mud of sin and shame, that's my son. See, from the moment Michelangelo saw that rock and knew what he was going to do, it became the angel to him. That's why he didn't say, it will be an angel. He said, no, it's an angel. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, God did not say, ooh, one day you'll be perfect. Ooh, one day you'll do what's right. Oh, one day you'll obey. Ooh, one day you're going to be a perfect son just like Jesus. He said, it's done right now. You are my perfect son. And he says, now bring it home. Bring Mike Cutler home. Bring Frank Mussolino. I want him in my home because now not he's going to be in my family. He is my family. He is my son. Not he is one day going to be sinless. Right now, he is sinless. Nothing you did made God love you. Nothing you've done has made God accept you, and there's nothing you can do to make him stop loving you. There's nothing you can do to make him stop accepting you. At all. Ever. Wait a minute, you say. There's too many things in the Bible that talk about we have to live a holy life, we have to confess our sins. God can't look upon sin. There are principles that remain. When Michelangelo brought that stone back to his studio, it never stopped being an angel, but he did have to start chiseling at it. The mud had to come off. The excess stone had to go. But it was always an angel to him. Right now, you and I are in that stage. There are principles whereby God is removing the dirt and the shame and the stone. There are things he is doing to make reality in this life what he has already seen to be true. The wages of sin is still death. There are things you can do that will cause that dirty Adam-like nature to hang on you. What you sow, you will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you're going to reap life. There are principles that you live by, but this is what we can't miss. Though there are principles to live by that affect how we feel and affect how we live, there is no principle that you live by that affects how God feels about you and that God accepts you. That is done. Because you are not under any law of any kind. You are under grace. We live by grace. We still live in a fallen world that operates on earthy principles. We still are encased in this fallen, earthy body. So there are principles that retain. But concerning you and your Father in heaven, there is no law. There is no failure. There is no disappointment. Hence, there is no shame, no guilt, no fear. That is all the Adams family. All of that is in the Adams family. That's why I said there are those who are in the Adams family, they're not born again. There are those who in Christ's family, they are redeemed. But the tragedy is when someone's in Christ's family, but they're still living like they're in the Adams family. Still living with guilt. Still living with fear. Still living with the sense God's disappointed or God's angry. Or I haven't lived up to what God wants me to do. I haven't been praying. I'm in sin. I'm failing. I'm watching too much TV. I'm not witnessing. I'm not on and on and on you go, Uncle Fester. You're not in that family. Last passage, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. You remember we read, the Adam's family is earthy, Christ's family is heavenly and spiritual, because you've been born again of the Spirit. You're a new creature in the Spirit. Verse 19 of Galatians 5 deals with the flesh, Adam's family, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, idolatry, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, of which I told you before, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what's in store for those who belong to the Adam's family. But I want you to read this with me. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, that's you if you're in Christ's family. The Spirit is in you. God sees you in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now notice this. Against such there is no law. There's no law for you to break. There is no law that you have that you can break. Because if there was, you'd break it. There is no... See, Adam had one law, and he broke it. And when he broke it, that's why he felt guilt. That's why he felt shame. That's why he hid from God. You have no such law of any kind if you believe in Christ. No law. And again, hence, no guilt, no shame, no failure, no need to hide. Principles concerning life, yes. Work that God wants to do in me, chiseling away at my earthy carnal nature, yes. But that does not change that when he sees me, he says, that is my son. Not he will be. And there's no law. It's like if I came back from Africa. You know, there are so many cute kids over there. It's almost painful to go over there because there's so many cute kids. And let's say I was able to fill my heart's desire and I could bring back one of those really cute, let's say a 7-year-old African girl. Maybe one from the leper colony or the orphanage there in Tonj. And I get through all the hassles and, I just want to bless her and love her and care for her and watch her live a life now. And so she's in our home, and after about 2 days, she's hungry. Says, Pastor Jay or Dad or whatever she's going to call me, I'm hungry and I'd like to eat. And I go, oh, okay. And before I can get her something, she's sweeping the kitchen. And she's washing the dishes. And she's taking out the trash. You might think, great, cool deal. But let's say she's doing it because she thinks she has to earn her way in the house before she can eat. Now follow this. I'm watching. I've got the food. And it's hers. I mean, this is yours. It's free. You know, you're in my family. You can eat. There's no charge. And yet, I watch her go through this whole ordeal of trying to earn and merit the food that I'm going to give her. And she finishes up and she says, okay, now I'm ready for the food. What are you going to do? Do you give it to her? No. Because if you give it to her, you've just given her the impression that the way you get food in this house is you work. You clean, and then you can have your food. I mean, you might give it to her if you're kind of devious because you're thinking, oh, great, every time she's hungry, I'm going to get the house cleaned. But can you see the mentality of a father who loves her and wants her to just have it and wants to give her more? He would have to say, no, not now. Sit down. You would have to, you couldn't bless, you couldn't give if that child is approaching you trying to work and earn for the food that you want to give them just because they're in your family. And there's one thing that keeps God's blessing from pouring out into your life. There's only one thing today that's keeping God from just blessing you and lavishing his grace and his love upon you. And that's when you and when I start trying to earn, live by some kind of law whereby we say, okay, now God, I've been praying. I've been at church. And we wonder why when we do those things, we don't get anything. Because God's saying, I can't give it to you. I can't give it to you when you're trying to earn it. Look over in verse 4 of the same chapter of Galatians. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, justified by the law. You're trying to be accepted and pleasing to God by what you do. Christ is of no effect of you. You are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Jesus Christ, neither the religious things you do, nor uncircumcision, neither religious things you don't do, it avails nothing but faith, which works by love. Just believe God's going to bless you, and he will, because he loves you. You ran well. Who hindered you that you did not obey the truth? Oh, you're in Christ's family. There was a time when you just believed God wanted to bless you and give to you. Who's now got you back living like you're in the Adams family? How have you begun to think that now I have to start doing good, living by some kind of law and right and wrong? He says, if that's your mentality, Christ is of no avail to you. The blessings have stopped. The joy's gone. The lightness is gone. The peace is gone. Because you've started to try and earn it. You've started to live like an Adams family member. We're in God's grace. If you're a child of God, you're in God's family, and his whole basis of him relating to you is grace, grace, grace. That's why Paul says you have to be strong in that. The pull to go back into the Adams family is great. Be strong, not in your prayers, not in your church attendance, not in thinking positive. Be strong in the grace. Don't let anything come and pull you away from just saying, God bless me. Chuck Smith says, here's the secret. Here's his secret. He says, I've consented to let God bless me and love me. There's the secret. That's grace. Not trying to earn it. I think a lot of us have our eyes on the Lord, but we're not looking at his grace. If you're seeing the Lord as a rewarder of whether you're good or bad, as you see the Lord as someone who's pleased or not pleased, depending on your devotion, like Peter, even though your eye is on him, if you're not seeing his grace, you're sinking. You're sinking. Don't just look at the Lord, look at his grace. Just accept the fact that he loves you. For a long time, the most wonderful words I could ever hear was when my wife would say, in response to me saying, I love you, I'd hear her say, I love you. Especially if you know anything about her history and how much she questioned whether I was a human being or not. And so when I could tell her, I love you, and I would hear her say, I love you, that meant a lot. But it is not the most meaningful word. They are not the most meaningful words I hear, truly. The most meaningful words I hear is when I say to my wife now, I love you, and she says, I know you do. Ah, that's what I want. I love the fact that she loves me, but what I love even more is now she really knows all these years. No matter how crummy I act or whatever, she knows that I love her. Great, tell God you love him. But you know what he really wants you to hear? What he really wants to hear? He really wants to hear you say, God, I know you love me. Because we say, I love you in all kinds of ways to God. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do this, I'll do that. But when we say, God, I know you love me, we just receive. Just accept it. Let him bless you. Father, we do thank you for loving us. Lord, we thank you that we're in your family. Lord, even your servant Paul wrote and said, just to understand what it means to be in your family, we need your spirit to open up our eyes. Lord, open up our eyes today. Help us to not live that earthy life. Help us to not live seeing ourselves as that ugly piece of rock in the mud. Help us not to live by any laws of right and wrong in terms of impressing you, but help us to be those who just accept your love and allow you to change us. While our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, as I've mentioned a few times, there are only two families. There is Christ's family and there is Adam's family. There are two trees. There's the tree of life that God invites you to come to, the tree that his son died upon, and he invites you to come and receive Christ. And there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your own self, living your own way. I'd like to invite you today, if you haven't received Christ, to enter into the family of God, where there's no law, no requirements, no expectations of a father or a system laying a burden on you. Just believe that Jesus Christ died for you. And God says, you'll be my son. You'll become that angel to me. You'll become that perfect child, and I will begin working in your life. If you would like to enter into the family of God today, right now, would you raise your hand so I can see it? If you would like to enter into God's family today, just raise your hand and we'll pray. Anyone at all? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your invitation to just come to you, to receive your favor and your grace. Just bless us today, Lord. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.